Bring Jesus to those around us. And since we live in Avalon Park, which is one of the highest saturations of young families in the country, we know that student ministry is so important. And so I shared with you last week that we were going to begin the process of looking and hiring a youth pastor. So excited about this. And so I want to invite you, if you're a parent, a student, or you just are interested in what's going on, maybe you want to be involved. At 4 o'clock this afternoon, I should turn this on. At 4 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to have a meeting right in here where I'll just share a little bit about the transition, which we're just beginning, but also to answer your questions, because we want to be just completely open with you and let you know everything that's going on. So 4 o'clock today, you're welcome. We'll probably be here for an hour, and then for those who want to stay longer, you know, to ask questions, I'll be here as long as you need me to be until an hour and a half. No, I'm just kidding. So, but it's going to be good. I hope you'll be here today. Last week, we began a new series called Threads. And this is a series I'm excited about because I love stories. I love movies. I love books. I love hearing your stories. And a series that looks at God's story, the big story, is just so exciting for me. Now, after last week, though, all week I was wondering, should I just re-preach the message I had from last week, because nobody heard it. Not a word was heard. Do you know why? Because the entire service, you were wondering, does Don know he has different shoes on? How do I know that? Because you were texting each other, are Don's shoes different? I wish somebody would have texted me. So to answer the question, no, I had no idea I was wearing different shoes last week. I didn't. I was made aware after the service when dozens of you came. Some of you so nice. Don, I'm sure it was okay, but I just want to let you know. And then some of you, do you know you wore different shoes? You know, the worst thing is I thought about it after, because I probably used this excuse on some of you, and then I thought, no, that's actually not true. I wanted to blame it on that I got dressed in the dark, but the reality is I can close our closet door and turn the light on, and I did. And so, nope, that wasn't it. I wanted to say, I can't believe Ray Lynn let me go out of the house, but I always leave on Sundays before she even wakes up, so it's not her fault. So, welcome to the pastor you hired. I don't know why I wore different shoes. Luckily, they were both gray-ish. They were very different. But I will tell you this. At some point, I will fall down these steps. At some point, well, actually, probably three or four times since I've been here, I've tripped up the steps. I just try to act really, really cool about it. Welcome to my world. If outside of Jesus, my identity is clumsy. So that's the way it goes. I have a question for you to think about as we begin. Growing up, when you were a kid, or maybe a young, a teenager, or even a young adult, what images did you think of God using? Like, what are some images that you would consider God to be like? For instance, did anybody think of God as like this callous traffic officer with his Ten Commandments radar gun, looking to apprehend you every time you sinned? You know, you're like, God is just waiting for you to sin. Pew, gotcha, you know? I did a little bit. Maybe you grew up with a God who was anti-science, and that anybody who disagreed with you was just an absolute, maybe I was going to say moron, but that's not appropriate, so we'll say false teacher, you know? An absolute, just somebody who didn't know what they were talking about. Maybe you grew up with a version of God that was like, call on him when you need him, and maybe he'll listen, but he's not really that interested. Maybe that's the version of God you grew up with. Because the reason I ask this question is, the way you think about God profoundly affects the way you live your life. And this is true even if you don't believe in God. See, if God is little more than an angry principal waiting to catch you in the act so he can blast you with eternal detention, that's going to cause you to live with fear and anxiety, knowing that you can never truly make him happy, and therefore you will never truly feel desired by God. If you believe in a God that rewards your good behavior and your right belief with blessing and prosperity and happiness, then when you experience the unexpected pain that is the human condition, when you experience suffering or death or the loss of a job, or you experience some kind of overwhelming pain, frustration and doubt will just consume you. What am I doing wrong? What do I believe wrong? See, when you realize that the way you think about God, your beliefs are inconsistent with your reality, many leave the faith as a result. Or you just keep coming to church with the plastic smile, trying to look like everything's good, but the reality is you never really seek intimacy with a God who it's impossible to be intimate with. See, when we have these views of God that really can mess up the way we live, it's not God who fails us, it's incorrect beliefs. It's we have been failed by incorrect views. And even if you don't believe in God, this is true. Because without God, what is the reason for living? Me. You. My desires, my pleasure, my experiences. When it's all about me, life sounds so great until it doesn't. Because no matter how much money you make, how much success you achieve, no matter how much fame any of us ever acquire, no matter how many amazing adventures and experiences we have been a part of in our life, they all come up empty eventually, every single time. And we know that because I've never heard one person with a Super Bowl ring say, "Man, I'm good. I've accomplished. I've hit the top. I'm so satisfied." I've never heard a business owner say, "I am so done trying to make more money. I'm good. I'm good." I've never heard an actor or a performer say that I have reached the pinnacle. I've done all I want to do. Because no matter how much we have, we always want more. And if there is no God, if there is no something more that truly satisfies, we end up becoming slaves to this seeking more and more and more. Even though we know that we can never have enough. Because these things, they were never meant to satisfy. We're going to begin today with the story of God, where God begins. We're going to begin in Genesis 1:1. And I just want to read the first four words to you. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It wasn't in the beginning, the universe. It wasn't in the beginning, me. Just God. And this is so important to recognize that we, you and me, we are not the main characters in the story. God is. See, this is God's story, His story. History is His story. Yet everything inside of us desires the story to be about us. We can't help it. We want to be the main character. We want these words to say, in the beginning, me. We do. We want that so bad. But every time we start the story this way, and we all start the story this way, every time we do, we're settling for a comparably small, insignificant story, and we're forfeiting the role that God has designed for us to be a part of His epic story. In the beginning, God. Creation began with God. And we have, you know, the first 5 days, He created the stars and the planets, and He created the earth and the sea and the animals and, excuse me, and the plants. And each time He created something, He called it good. But then on day six, something special happened, because it says that God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And God looked over all He had made, and He saw that it was very good. See, all of creation reveals God's creativity. Creation, creativity. You can kind of see the wordplay there. That's not really wordplay. Basic, same foundational word. All of creation reveals God's creativity, that creation is good. The material world that we live in is good. Eating is good. having stuff and enjoying stuff is good. Creation is good, but there's something different with the one part of God's creation called human beings. See, when you look at them, when you look at us, you don't just see God's creativity. When you look at human beings, you're seeing a reflection of God. Something about humanity is different from all other creation. See, human beings are created both physically, materially, and spiritual. And when God looks at us, he is especially pleased. We've talked about this before, that when God made man, when God made all of creation, it's all material. And when God made heaven and the angels and all of that, they're all spiritual. But there is one part of creation that is both. That heaven and earth meet right in the middle, and it is us, spiritual beings. See, who God delights in. Do you realize that no other religion starts this way? We don't have to seek God out. We don't have to earn his favor. No other religion begins with God seeking out us. No other religion is God working alongside humanity to accomplish what he wants. God delegating his authority to human beings to care for creation in his name. We've talked about this so much. I'm so passionate about this concept, but we represent God on earth. It's throughout the scriptures. Even Paul says, you are an ambassador of Christ. That's the point. We represent God on earth. This is your identity. You are beloved by God. You are valued by God. You have purpose and meaning in him. There's something in you that bears God's image. You are so special. Some of you have been waiting your whole life to hear somebody say that to you. You've been waiting for a parent to just say they are so proud of you. Some of you have been waiting for a boss to recognize your value to the company. Most have been waiting for a boy or girl to just love us for who we are. You don't have to wait anymore. You don't have to wait. God wants you. God values you. He loves you. He desires you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've become. I do care. But God loves you anyway. God doesn't care what I've become or what I have done. Nothing can separate me from his love. Amen? So why isn't this our common experience? Why do so many of us feel worthless? Why do so many of us feel like we, no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, we can never measure up? Why is depression so common in the United States? Why does it seem like it is so impossible for each of us to conquer our addictions or our desires? Why do so many of us struggle with identity and purpose and meaning? Why do so many of us feel lost? And it's because we have damaged the way we reflect God. We want to be God. We want the story to be about us, and it destroys us, every single one of us. God created Adam and Eve with every conceivable liberty possible. I mean, you think about it. They walked and talked with God in complete freedom. Their needs were met. They were naked, and there was no embarrassment. There was no issues with self-image. But God never, never, never forced them to reciprocate his love. They were given complete freedom to either accept God or reject God. And that freedom was in the form of only one, thou shalt not. Look at chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15. It says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every single tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. So you have thousands and thousands of trees with so much fruit, every kind imaginable. And the only tree that you, there's only one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one. That tree demonstrates that you want to be in my place, that you don't feel like you need me. If you eat of that tree, you are going to suffer death, pain and suffering, sorrow and grief. In a word, you are going to experience brokenness. And then chapter 3 happens. says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? I mean, did he really say that? Verse 2. Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. In verse 4, the serpent says, you will not die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. I mean, you can just see the lie here that God is the one keeping you from greatness. God is the one keeping you from fulfilling the desires of your heart. The serpent's lying, saying it's God. God is worried that you are going to become just like him. It was a powerful offer, incredibly. He's saying, the story, Adam and Eve, the story can be all about you, your story. And so verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. You know, I used to say, when I see Adam and Eve, I am going to punch them in the nose because everything that's wrong with this world is their fault. They ruined everything. How could they do this? But the older I'm getting, the more I'm starting to realize that their story is my story. This is my story. Every single one of us, all of the brokenness in this world can be traced back to the same story, the one that's all about me. All the brokenness, it's always because of self-centeredness and selfishness saying, it's all about me. Adam and Eve thought that freedom from God would impart to them more life than what God offered in himself. That was the lie they believed, that they would finally experience abundant life if they had freedom from God's boundaries. They had no idea their identity would shrink from valuable child of God, their father, to alone and scared and forever unsure of who they are and what their place in the world is. See, that, unfortunately, is the result of the story being about us. Who am I? Do I even matter? Who cares? You know, we're all like windshields of a wrecked car, smooth on the outside, but fractured, so fractured on the inside. We're naked and ashamed. We're exposed and embarrassed. We're like, it's like a child who wants to touch a hot stove. We misinterpret God's boundaries for oppression. And we mistake abandoning God as liberty. And so we touch. And it burns so bad. See, nothing could be farther from the truth that when we abandon God, we abandon liberty. Nothing could be farther. Because when a child submits to his parents, in the same way that when we surrender to God, we find life and health and rescue from burnt hands. Man and woman were made for fellowship with God, the intimacy of being fully known, never needing to hide. See that? That's what sin has destroyed. The relationship between us and God is fractured. And the relationship between us and each other is fractured. See, I mean, what's interesting is that Adam and Eve, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, and it says they hid. But they also hid from one another, because sin and pride and self-centeredness and all of that, it destroys everything. It blinds us to who we really are, and it makes us unable to face our nakedness and shame. And as a result, we all sew together our own kinds of fig leaves to hide our failings and our flaws. So just ask yourself, what do I do on a regular basis to try to prove myself to others? Or for some of us, what do I keep doing to keep people from knowing the real me? What masks do I wear? What walls do I put up that keep people at a distance? Other fig leaves, what accomplishments do I hide behind so that others won't discover that I'm a fake? What accomplishments, what successes do I continually tell people so that they won't know that I don't feel like a success? Do I gossip, revealing the inadequacies of others so that my inadequacies won't be exposed? Do I delete my browser history so my spouse won't discover what I've been looking at? Fig leaves, things that we use to cover up who we are or who we think we are and what we've done. And like Adam and Eve, we can be really, really good at hiding. There was a men's retreat. Everyone was asked to share a defining story that shaped who they were. So a few minutes in, the most intimidating man in the room stood up. He was a former college football player. He was like 300 pounds. You know, the joke was he had biceps the size of a normal man's waist. He was huge. He was composed. He was articulate as he shared his story. And as he was sharing, everybody was incredibly impressed with the man, and his voice started cracking. It changed. The man began to shake. He began describing this pivotal afternoon in his teenage years when his dad, the man who he respected most in the world, his dad evaluated his report card and he called him stupid. As this man, 20 years later, was sharing the story, tears began flowing down his cheeks and they just kept coming and coming. And he shook and he cried, reliving that event from 20 years earlier, sharing how he still hears those words from his dad, that word, over and over and over in his mind. Stupid. He tried to shake it his whole life. He got his master's degree. He graduated with honors. Everybody around him thinks he's incredibly learned, incredibly well-spoken. But ever since hearing those words from his dad, this massive man could not think of him as anything else other than stupid. His fig leaf was getting an education. His fig leaf was trying to impress people with his speech, trying to talk smart. But he was just masking what he felt about himself, that he just didn't measure up. See, we all have this version of fig leaves that we use to cover up our failures and our flaws, hoping that nobody will know the real us, yet in the end, that's all they are. They're just fig leaves. They're not covering anything about who we really are. They can't fix the pain and they can't make us whole. That's a depressing way of starting a story. But there's some hope. There is. Because there's good news. See, Adam and Eve, they created this game called Hide. It's a game we still play today. Hide. But God joined the game and he added the word seek. Hide and seek. We hide. God seeks. We cover ourselves. God pursues us. He is the seeking God, the pursuing God. We sin against him. We rebel against him. We try to steal the show. We try to make it all about us, making the story all about us. And what does he do? He still pursues us. He still runs after us. God is always making the first move. He is always working to restore the relationship with us. I want you to look at verse 8 in chapter 3, because it says that when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife, hiding in the fig trees, heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees, and then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you hiding? Why are you hiding?" And Adam replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. I was exposed. I was bare." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" This is the moment. This is Adam's chance to come clean, to admit his sin, to humble himself before his creator. This is his moment. But he doesn't. He blames Eve. And so now it's Eve's turn, and she doesn't take responsibility. She blames the serpent. Nobody taking responsibility for their action. There's a song I want you to hear. I'm going to invite the band out. And they're going to share a song, and we'll close after that. But I want to make sure you understand something. It's really important to note. They did not make a mistake, Adam and Eve. Because a mistake is an error in judgment. We make mistakes when we take a math test and get the answer wrong. Mistakes are accidental. What Adam and Eve did was they made a conscious choice to rebel against God. See, they trusted the serpent instead of trusting themselves. They trusted the serpent, they trusted themselves, they did not trust God. It was not a mistake. This was rebellion. It was sin, and sin is a choice, and sin is betrayal. People who make mistakes, they need a teacher. They need better information. But people who choose to sin, they need a savior. See, calling ourselves sinners recognizes that we rebelled on purpose. It recognizes that there is a God who the story is about, a God who created everything, and a God that we willfully chose to violate. We knew what he wanted, but it didn't matter. A newspaper writer asked a bunch of journalists, what is wrong in the world? And there is a famous novelist named G.K. Chesterton. When he saw that, what is wrong with the world, he responded with two words, I am. And he was exactly right. Oh, how we wish we could rewrite history. Don't you wish you could go back in your life and change some things? Maybe it was an affair that you had that, oh, you wish you would have just never even said hi to that person. Maybe it was a lie you told your parents or somebody, a spouse, somebody you loved. Maybe it was something that you cheated on. Oh, how we wish we could go back and rewrite history. To choose what we did differently. To go back and fix the mess that we made. Before I close today, I want to ask you to listen to this song. This song is about everything that Adam and Eve lost when they chose themselves over God. This song is our song, and I'm going to ask you to help me. We'll get this out of the way for them.